Turn in your Bible to the first chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Amen. And God will stamp his own divine approval on the reading of his infallible book. A warm and cordial welcome to you all tonight to this special anniversary meeting celebrating the 41 years of the opening of this building for the preaching of the gospel. Moses was the first relator of history. He made history, but he also faithfully related history and recorded it. The history of prayer was often his subject and his theme. As a divine relator, Psalm 74 verses 5 and 6 place the following within the infallible record. A man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees, but now they break down the carved work thereof at once with hammers and axes. As we look at the record of the historical times recorded in God's most precious word, we are simply amazed at the histories so wonderfully and accurately recorded, and reminding us of the place and the power of prayer. It was a great USA preacher, Dr. John Monroe Gibson, who said he could not, he could only wish that there had been in the English vocabulary a word that was the exact opposite of the word edification. I want a word, he said, to indicate and expose those who are attempting to pull down in this day and age the very temple of God. It would be most useful to describe, Dr. Gibson insisted, by one great word, the so-called religious apostasy of our day. Our thoughts are upon the world and the would-be destroyers of the house of God, and the everlasting resistance and impregnability of God's great temple. As believing people tonight, we can say with Paul, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. 2 Timothy 2:19. There are no new arguments for the devil to err. Every person has heard the denials of truth and have witnessed the everlasting, unshakable standing of God's great building, which is eternally impregnable. All the falsehoods have long since been exploded. Every generation has had dished up to them these falsehoods of hell. They have all been smashed into smithereens times without number. God's Bible was planned by God. God's Bible was brought together by God. God's Bible was written by God. God's Bible was published by God. It was sealed by God. And thank God, it goes forth conquering and to conquer. It is the indestructible elements in man's spirit and all his spirited yearnings which makes man ready to turn to the Bible in the day of darkness, the day of temptation, and the day of trial. For it is this precious book that alone can meet the yearning of the hearts of men and women. We cannot live by bread alone, but we can live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Let all filthy sinners keep their paw marks from the pure truth of Holy Scriptures. Of course, there are hard sayings in the Bible. Listen to John chapter 6, verses 60 to 63. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up from where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Peter the Apostle was sensible on this occasion to know that that statement was absolutely true. When questioned by the Savior, "Will ye also go away?" his answer was both wise and true. "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words," notice the expression, "of eternal life." The hungry soul knows, as Peter knew, only Christ had the words of eternal life. And only those words could bring everlasting satisfaction and salvation to his heart. The great apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 to 16, said, in giving thanks to God, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and to make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God as sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" The mind of Christ, that's the highest point of knowledge, and the greatest origination of any word of truth. Remember, Christ is not only God's word, but Christ is the truth. He is the truth himself. Listen, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." There is no doubt about it. The Word of the unaging God, the Lord, the Creator of all things in heaven and on earth, abideth in his strength forevermore. Old man Robert Hocker, a great evangelical preacher, said this: "We bless thee, O thou great Amen, Jehovah's pledge to sinful man, confirming all his word. No promises are doubtful then, for all are yea and all amen in Jesus Christ our Lord. Secured in this, the church on high and all below unceasing cry, Amen, Amen, Amen." Sweet ordinance of God to bless. "By him, the Lord, our righteousness. By him, I say again, this mighty hymn makes all things sure through life, in death, and evermore. In him, the great Amen. Secured in this, the church on high and all below unceasing cry, Amen, Amen, Amen." O faithful witness of our God, who came by water and by blood, proving the Holy One, thy record must forever stand of life eternal from God's hand. And all in thee, his Son, secured in this, the church on high, the church below, unceasing cry. Amen. 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 Sweetly, thy verilies we hear, for God's amen dispels all fear. Thy faithfulness doth prove, and while such grace from God is shown, to God's amen we add our own. Ours so be it. God loves, secured in this, the church on high, and all below, unceasing cry. Amen. 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 Nor less above, ye heavenly host, to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, give praise through him with men, for of him, through him, by him sure, the church shall glory evermore in him the great. Amen. Surely in this, the church on high and all below, unceasing cry. Amen. 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 Christ is the Bible's great amen. So let it be. He himself is the light, and only by his light we shall see light. Christ himself is the word. Christ himself is the life. Our foundation is Christ, and Christ is the one and only sure foundation. No other foundation can any man lay but that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Cruden, famous for his concordance of Holy Scripture, has a note on foundation. He says foundation is the groundwork, the lowest part of the building. It supports all other parts, as the foundation of a house, or a castle, or a fort, or a tower. Christ Jesus, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, is called the foundation. Isaiah chapter 28, 16. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone. Hallelujah! A sure foundation. Christ is the foundation on which the rock, the church, is built. The foundation of all hopes, all comfort, all happiness for the people of God. The foundation of the covenant of grace made with the church and of all the promises contained therein. He is a sure foundation on whom his people may surely rest. He is one who will not fail them. He is one who will not deceive them. He is the cornerstone that unites them all together. He makes Jews and Gentiles that once were implacable enemies one church. So also in 1 Corinthians 3:11, other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I did not choose, Paul said, to preach the gospel, but the Lord sent me to preach the gospel. And what a gospel it was that Paul preached. Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's the New Testament record. But the Old Testament record says, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. The old Protestant theologians were strong on the fact of the Scripture's authority, on the fact of the Scripture's sufficiency, on the fact of the Scripture's interpretation, and just as strong on the Scripture's divine efficacy. The infallible Scriptures are necessary. The infallible Scriptures have integrity. The infallible Scriptures have incorruptibility. And thank God to us today, because of men who gave their lives, the believer has accessibility to the infallible Scriptures. The Bible is adaptable to all ages, to all classes, to all sexes. The Bible is a highway spoken of in Isaiah 35, verse 8 to 10. What a treasure. The Bible is heaven begun below. Oh, give me that book, the only written book of the Almighty God on earth. May God seal it in our hearts, and in our soul, and in our minds. It is a delight for me to welcome back to our church our brother Dr. Bob Jones, the Chancellor of Bob Jones University. His father was a dear and beloved man. It was through his inspiration that I went to the United States when I had no money, to get money to build this church. And he worked me almost to death. In 2 weeks I crossed the great continent twice. I preached in the open air. I preached to large multitudes. I preached to antagonistic multitudes. I preached and preached. And I came home with a large sum of almost £20,000. That was a lot of money in days when money was valuable. And so we have this church because we were encouraged by the ones that God sent to help us. And it is a thrill, Dr. Bob, to have you here tonight. And I'm going to loose you and let you go now. God bless you.
Well, Dr. Paisley, thank you for your gracious allowance that has brought my wife and me back again to this place in which we delight. And I look to see faces here before me. I was tempted to say we faces, because that's what you say over here. Everything is we. We lady, we man, we faces. But I don't know if in the context of we faces, if that's a compliment or not to you. So if I have transgressed propriety, please excuse me. I did it in all innocence. But delightful faces, familiar faces. familial faces, because we do consider my wife and I and all the Jones family the connectivity between the university and this ministry here. And we love you and we treasure your friendship and we pray for you always. And I know that many of you also pray for the ministry of the school as well. It's a delight to be back here, especially on this occasion of this evening, as we've come together to shortly go upstairs and view the magnificent display. But could I just say, before getting to the subject at hand, what a pleasure it was for me personally just now to be able to hear again the strong voice of a strong man of God who is more highly esteemed than any man in my circle of friends in all of our universe. A man that, well, I hope you folks realize, and I think probably it's hard to realize when you're around something all the time, the specialness of it. But you have in your midst here every week the voice of a prophet. And I say that not patronizingly, but with deep affection and strongest conviction that what I say is so. It is my feeling. And I feel that way every time he comes to our shores and preaches in our midst at the university. We're sitting under the sound of a prophet's voice. And I think if there is any history to be recorded in this world, and I don't think it will be a long history, because I believe surely the Lord's coming is very near, and pray fervently that it is so, as I know many of you do as well. But if there is any history to be written, I believe it will be known to succeeding generations that you have been able to sit under the sound of a prophet's voice, not proclaiming his message, but this message. For when we stand and proclaim the Bible, we are, if we're faithful to the Bible, proclaiming the very words of God. That's the most humbling and frightening position any man can be in. And I know he feels it so, and I certainly feel it so. I'm sure every preacher in this room tonight would echo that sentiment as well. The very words of God. I call your attention tonight, please, to these brief remarks from Psalm 19. What is it we're going to see upstairs shortly? What does it represent? I fear that those of us who have been in a Bible preaching context, as I have and many of you have all your life, having come to a knowledge of Christ, saving faith at an early age, as many of you have, we're likely to be corrupted by undue familiarity with the Scriptures. We've always had copies of the Bible in our hands. We've heard it preached so much we could preach the words ourselves. It's so familiar. And as anything becomes so familiar, it is no longer regarded deeply and treasured. And as we go through this display, we're going to be reminded that dear price has been paid to give us this book. Great labors before the printing press to copy it and disseminate it. Lives lost at the dear price of simply wanting to spread the Word of God and to proclaim it. The blood of the martyrs is the price that was paid to give us this book. We're not just seeing a history display upstairs. It's beautifully done, not merely an artistic display. But we're going to be reminded again that this sacred book is the most despised book in all the world. And the most treasured book. Dearer than life itself. It is the book of books. It is said that when David Livingstone made his first trek across Africa, he carried with him 73 books, weighing about 150 pounds. And after the first 300 miles, he realized if they were going to continue, they had to get rid of some of the weight. And so many of his books were left behind. And as the journey ensued, more and more books were jettisoned until at the very last, he had only one book left. And you, of course, know what that book was. And so as we see this display, I think I would like to keep in my own mind and urge you to keep in yours what it is we are really appreciating and why we appreciate it. And I believe this is found in Psalm 19, beginning at verse 7. Very familiar words to all of us who know the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect. What is it saying to us about this book? The precept of the Lord is without blemish. That's what that phrase says. The precept of the Lord is without blemish. How is it without blemish? In its authority. In its authority to instruct us. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It is perfect in its authority to instruct us. The Word of God is without blemish in its authority to create the worlds. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Verse 9, He spoke, and it was done. Verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The precepts of the Lord are without blemish to create the universe. John 10:35, the Scripture cannot be broken. 1 Peter 1:21, 2 Peter 1:21, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It is perfect in its ability to instruct us. It is perfect in its power to create the universe. It cannot be broken. It is perfect in its perpetuity. It is perfect in its converting power. Look at the next phrase of verse 7. It converts the soul. It has the authority to convert the soul, to turn the soul back to its Creator. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned to our own way. The power of the authority of this word restores us to the Creator from whom we have departed through the redemption of Christ. The power to turn back to Him. The rich man in hell in Luke chapter 16, he begged that someone should go from the other side back to his five brothers on earth and tell them to avoid that awful place called hell. And the word came to the man in God's prison house called hell. And that word said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What was being said to this man is, they would not believe someone, if he were released from hell for 5 minutes with the smell of fire and brimstone upon him, and he walked into the abode of your brothers and told them he was sent from the region of the damned with a message from his brother not to come to that terrible place. The brothers would scoff. The brothers would say, somebody's hired an actor to frighten me. The word from heaven was, they have the Bible, Moses and the prophets. If they're not convinced by that, there is no power on earth to convince them that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. The power of the authority of this word converts the soul. But in verse 8, there is this phrase, speaking of the Bible, the statutes of the Lord are right. The statutes of the Lord are the mandates of the Lord, the declarations of the Lord. We don't like that, do we? We don't like to be told what to do. Adam and Eve did not like that in the garden, and we don't like it either. God had some mandates in the garden, just one, really. It was not all the mandates, it was just one mandate, because that's all they had, that was an irritant to them. Don't eat of the fruit of that tree. And we have not liked the mandates of the Lord any more than they have. But the Bible says they are right. What God instructed them in the garden was right. His mandates for us are right. That is, they're straight. They won't lead us wrong. If we're followers of men, we're very apt to be led wrongly. We're very likely to be instructed by blind leaders to lead blind people like us astray. But the mandates of the Lord are right. 2 Timothy 1:13 tells us to hold fast the sound words, the form of sound words. That's healthy words, right words, health-giving words of God. The psalmist prayed in 25th Psalm, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, teach me. Here was a hunger for the mandates of God. I pray that you and I still have that hunger. I'm afraid too often we're looking for the least sniffle or too many drops of rain or too many troubles or whatever to keep us from being under the sound of the mandates of God as they're preached. The psalmist, on the other hand, was, Lord, please, please, I must have your mandates because they are straight. And I don't know which way to go. I'm like a drunken man. I'm pulled this way and I'm pulled that way and I'm staggering through life. Lord, I need your mandates, because they're not going to lead me wrong. In Psalm 119:66, he prayed this prayer, teach me good judgments and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Lord, give me right judgments, give me right perceptions, and give me right knowledge, because they come from your commandments, your mandates. And Lord, there's something more about your word here, your mandates. In verse 8, they rejoice my heart. They are not mandates, requirements that I grit my teeth in order to follow. I'm eager for them. I can't live without every word that proceeds out of your mouth. Lord, I desire it more than I love my food. I rejoice in your mandates. Does that typify our feelings about the Word of God? And if not, why not? And he said, they are pure words. The commandment of the Lord is pure, verse 8. That is, it's clarifying. It's clear. It takes away the obfuscation, the haze, the fog that would perhaps lead me over a cliff to my ruin. Your words are pure and clarifying. The entrance of your word give light, Psalm 119, 130. And they give understanding to the simple. And then he said in verse 9, in the middle part of the verse, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. What are the judgments of the Lord? They are the verdicts of the Lord. It's His decision on the matter. It's His verdict. He's the judge of the universe. He has a right to give judgments, to pass a verdict upon things. The verdicts of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They're trustworthy, is what he was saying. Can we really trust God's final word of authority, His verdict on everything? What about marriage? He's the author of it. Men are trying to redefine it today. But the verdict of the Lord about marriage is right and true altogether. What about homosexuality? What about abortion? What about any other issue of life? For the Bible speaks to us about the issues of life. Is His word our verdict? And are we going to live by His verdict, His judgments on these matters? If He's our God, we must. He's the final authority. 1 Peter 1:25, the word of the Lord endures forever. The verdicts of the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, are forever. His verdicts are just as true and right together, altogether, today, as they were centuries ago. They haven't changed. And he says, this is the word of the Lord that endures forever, is the word which by the gospel, whereby the gospel is preached unto you. Ladies and gentlemen, if the verdict of God is not forever, how do we know we're ever going to see God? How do we know that we are not headed to the pit? It's by the verdict of the Lord, which is forever, the words of the Lord, which are forever, that we have any confidence in our salvation. Thank God that this book doesn't change. Thank God that He doesn't change His mind. The word of the Lord shall stand forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8. And they're righteous. And they're desirable. They're pleasant. They enlighten the eyes. And they're more to be desired than gold. More than fine gold. No wonder the psalmist cried out in Psalm 119, 97, oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day. I have a friend. He's now in heaven. J.T. Pace, a black man. One of my best friends I ever had in all the world. I came to know him when he was 63 years old. I heard him pray in our city ask the blessing at a breakfast for the Greenville Literacy Society. I didn't know this man. But he prayed a powerful prayer that was obvious he was knowing the Lord he was speaking to. And I went up to him after this and said, Mr. Pace, I want to thank you. You're obviously a man who walks with God. And I'm a Christian too. And I want to thank you for being unashamed of Christ today in your prayer. And I'm Bob Jones. I'm out from the university. And I just want to say, I love the Lord too, and I'm glad you love Him so much. It was obvious in your prayer. Oh, he said, I've been wanting to meet you, and he told me his story. He said, I'd like to get better acquainted, because he said, I'm 63, and I've been illiterate most of my life. And I drove a truck in World War II through European countries, and I couldn't even read the signs that said, "Danger, keep out, minefield." And he said, I had soldiers in my truck, and he said, we could have all been killed. But I was too embarrassed to tell people I couldn't read. Only my wife knew. My children didn't know I could read. Couldn't read. I faked it. I learned to recognize symbols on signs, the stop sign symbols and the caution sign symbols. But I couldn't read. And he said, one day I got very concerned. And he said, I got saved. And I listened to tapes of the people reading the Bible. But I wanted to hold it in my hand. I wanted to read it. And I couldn't read God's love letters to me. That was the way he expressed it. God's love letters to me. And he said, one day I came out to your university and I found a lady sitting behind a desk and said, "Ma'am, I want to come to college. Can I come to college here?" And she said, "Well, sure, here are some papers. Start." And he said, I started crying, and for the first time I told somebody, "Ma'am, I can't read." But he said, she said, "Sir, you must be able to read before you can come to college." Well, he said, "I'm sorry. Could you teach me to read?" She said, "Well, that's really not what we're here for. But there is a literacy society." So she directed him to the literacy society. He said, for 3 years, I went twice a week for 3 hours a night. And they would show me a sign of an apple, and they would show me the word apple and other such. He said, I couldn't put the two together. My brain, old brain, I couldn't get it. And said, one night I tried for almost 3 years to learn to read. I'd done everything in my power. And I was so frustrated, I couldn't learn. And I lay down on my bed and I put the Bible on my chest. And I prayed, "Lord, I've done everything I can do. I want to read your love letters. And Lord, if you won't help me to read, just take me to heaven tonight. Don't let me wake up in the morning. Because I don't want to waken in the morning if I can't read your love letters. Just take me to heaven tonight." He said he got up at 5:30 the next morning. He picked up his Bible. He could read. And when I got to know him, he had been reading just about 3 years. And somehow, Mrs. George Bush, Sr., way back before Clinton, Mrs. Bush, Sr. had heard a television commercial that Mr. Pace had made for the United Way talking about the importance of literacy. And she was moved by what she saw. She called him. He said, "I was out in my garden. And my wife came out and said, 'JT, come in right now. The president's wife, Mrs. Bush, wants to talk to you.'" And he laughed. "Yes, this is Mrs. Bush, Laura Bush, whatever her name was, Mrs. Bush, not Laura. And I saw your commercial, July the 4th in St. Louis, under the big arch. We're having a 4th of July celebration, and I want you to come. And there'll be 700,000 people there, Mr. Pace. And I want you to read the preamble to the Constitution of the United States." He said, "Mrs. Bush, I can't do that. I just learned to read just a few months ago. Mr. Pace, you can do it." He said, "I went. And I'm trembling. 700,000 people." And I said, we were standing there, "Mrs. Bush, I can't. I've got to leave. I can't." And she said, she grabbed me and put her arm around me and pulled me up against her and said, "Yes, you can, JT. Said, she put strength in me. Said, if she could do that for the president, she's a good woman. He read the preamble. I said, "Mr. Pace, I want you to travel with me for 2 years. Almost every Monday night, I go somewhere out around the country every Tuesday night. And I speak to gatherings of our alumni and friends of the university. I want you to come and tell them how much you love the Bible. Because most Christians in our country have lost their love of the Bible, Mr. Pace. Would you come?" And he said, "Well, yeah, I will." And we traveled together for 2 years. I came to love this man like a brother. You know what? I never saw him in 2 years read anything but the Bible. I said to him, Mr. Pace, I never see you read a newspaper or anything. No. He said, I told God I wanted to learn to read the Bible, and that's all I want to read. I don't want to read man's words. I just want to read God's words. What an example he was to me. Why would he feel that way? These are sweet words. The psalmist said so. They're sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. I learned of a man in Kansas City, Missouri, in our country, who was severely wounded in an explosion in the factory where he worked. He was blinded. His face was disfigured. His hands were gone. He had just been saved a few months. He had just started reading his Bible. Now he couldn't read anymore. He had this hunger in his soul to read the Bible. He learned that there was a lady in England who also was blind, who had learned to read the Bible in Braille with her lips. And so he ordered some copies, thinking that perhaps with his lips he could do it. But he found that most of the sensitivity in his lips had also, his nerves had been damaged in the accident. And he couldn't really read because of the semi-numb lips. But in the process he learned he could read the Bible in Braille with his tongue. And at the time his story was written several years ago, he had already read the Bible through 4 times with his tongue. That puts me to shame. He perhaps understood these words better than any of us could. Your word, Lord, is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. He was tasting it, if you will, with his tongue. And I conclude by the very end of verse 11. In keeping thy verdicts, there is great reward. Great reward. That's God's promise. Why are we denying ourselves, ladies and gentlemen, by our negligence of this book, the great reward that God has entitled us to? An unknown writer said, this book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, and the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject. Our good is its design. The glory of God is its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ. Yes, to glory itself for eternity. Wonderful book of books.
Let's turn in our hymn book to 182. 182. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the bread beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee. O living word. Let's stand to sing, and let's sing it heartily. Break the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the bread beside the sea. Beyond the sacred I seek thee, Lord. My spirit looks for thee, O living Word. You may take up your seats now. Just sit down. We're going to have an offering. I see there was a man there nearly fainted that we're going to have no offering. So I don't want him to faint, so we need a good offering. And the offering is going to go to help to pay for this exhibition we're having, and which we hope we will aid other people to have across the whole of the United Kingdom. It's a message that needs to be told. So let's give liberally tonight. The second verse, thou art the bread of life.
Thou art the bread of life.
Immediately, we have the prayer. Dr. Jones and myself, Mr. Driver, will join us. I think he has gone up, and we'll all go up to the top of the house. Now, if you are a bit old like myself, there are places where they shut you in the darkness, but they also bring you to the light, and you'll get up on the lift. And would the stewards that are here show the people to that? Other people who can run up and down stairs, well, you just run up and down once, and that'll be enough to get you safely parked upstairs. Now, our brother, Mr. Driver, is going to take us round. We will all form up in nice, quiet order, and he will lead us round and explain how to get the most out of this exhibition. And immediately that is over, and you've been able to see it, we're coming back down, and supper will be served here in this room. So that's what we're going to do now. Father, we thank thee for thy word. The Bible gone, No Bible in the land. What a land that would be. But we thank Thee that we have this sure word of prophecy. Help us to love the book. Help us to read it. Help us to obey it. And help us most of all to hide it in our heart, that we might not sin against Thee. Bless us as we go upstairs and have this exhibition shown to us. And may we thank God for reformers and martyrs and faithful men who gave their lives to give us the Word of God in our own tongue. We thank Thee that they're all now before Your throne, singing the praises of Him who has called them out of darkness into His most marvelous light. Make this a great time of blessing amongst us. And tomorrow meet with us, save sinners, restore backsliders, bless the people of God, and send to our country and our kingdom a great reformation. Men may hear once again the old time religion preached in the power of the Holy Ghost. And may God's mercy and grace be with us. And everybody said,
Amen.
And shouted, Hallelujah.